I'm blessed to be able to say that I am sure several times a month that Lisa looks over at Pastor Todd and says, "If you do that again, I'm calling Pastor Jacob." I don't know if you know this, but people are afraid of Mexicans, but they are very afraid of tall Mexicans. And so it has been a joy to pastor them and to see them grow from a young couple to watch them blossom. And I know, along with Dr. Schumacher and his wife, to be able to sit down and to watch and see, to have a front row seat to what God is doing in their lives and in your life. But let me tell you how each of you are also part of that process. Today with us is one of our elders who came to our church 6 months after we started in those orange chairs. He was going door to door as an Edward Jones salesman trying to start his business. And someone said to him in Broussard, where do you go to church? He said, "Well, I'm new here." They said, "Well, we're Catholic, but you need to go to our Savior's church. You seem like one of those people that should go there." And so Kevin Cook, who went to Bible college and then got a finance degree at university, came to our church. And when he walked in that week, the next week we went to a leadership conference and he joined us. And you might not know this, but he saw you before you ever got here. When we were back in those orange chairs, he came to me one day, he and his wife, Tanya, who met at our church, at a prayer meeting. How many of you know it's a good place to meet your mate if it's at a prayer meeting? If they say the family that prays together, just think of what happens when you meet at a prayer meeting. And I remember him coming to me. I don't think they were even married then. And he was weeping. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I saw a vision. We were meeting in an old honky-tonk, orange chairs, Waylon Jennings, Merle Haggard had played there." And he said, I saw a vision. In the vision, he said, "I saw 12 lines going out from here." And he said, "And they were churches. And God was raising them up." Now today, we have a family of churches of 14, and then this weekend there will be almost 40,000 people gathered at those churches that began 15 and a half years ago, of which your church is one of them. So, like many of you, your calling is to be as Kevin and Tanya have been. They have been, they're elders in our church, but they've served in every area. They're intercessors. They've done children's church, Sunday school. But most of all, they prayed, stood, and written a whole lot of checks to see God's work done. So, Kevin, would you stand? He's one of our elders with us from our three campuses. Would you give a hand to Kevin Cook? So we're just so grateful. How many of you know there's a lot going on in the world today? How many of you look at the news and you're kind of concerned? Okay, how many of you did not raise your hand? Okay, I'm concerned that you're not concerned. As a matter of fact, whether you know this or not, God has a timepiece on earth. Do you know that? Do you know that God has a timepiece and you can look at what God is doing through them, and through them you can actually tell what God is going to do throughout all of the rest of history? Does anybody know what the name of that timepiece, that watch is? Say it loud. It's Israel. Israel tells you what God is doing in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you see what's going on in Israel, if you ever want to know what God's doing in the world, look at Israel. It's always been, how many of you knew that? How many of you heard this term before? The Jews are God's chosen people. How many of you know that? How many of you have ever wondered this question? There's nothing wrong. It's the right place to ask it. Why? I mean, I personally think Mexicans should be God's chosen people. I think Mexican food, come on. Next to Cajun food, there's nothing better than Mexican food. And for all of you who've taken advantage of us, when you go to Mexico and eat, we give you Montezuma's revenge to remind you. But why are the Jews God's chosen people? How many of you have ever wondered that question? There's nothing wrong with raising your hand and okay. I want to answer that for you in about 3 minutes, and then I want to give you a word from the Lord of what God is doing today on the earth and how you can be prepared. In Genesis chapter 12, remember, the fall occurs in Genesis 2 and 3. The flood, the great flood, happens in Genesis chapter 6 of Noah's time. And in Genesis chapter 12, God appears to a man by the name of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, Abraham, get up and go to this from this place where you are. Get your wife and all of your belongings and leave your family, your friends, and everybody that you know and take and go to a place that I'll show you when you get there. Ladies, if you ever want to know why your husband never asked for directions, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Where are we going? I don't know. How will we know? God will tell me when we get there. And ever since then, men have not asked for directions. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says, you get up and you go to a place that I will show you. And there I will make your name great. I'll make your descendants more than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And through you, Abraham, I will bless all the nations of the world. That's Genesis chapter 12. Abraham gets up. He gets everything together, and they go to a place known as Canaan. When they get to Canaan, God appears to him and says, Abram, look around you. All the land around you I'm going to give you, and he describes the place that he's giving them. Do you know where that place was, what we call that place now? Modern-day Israel. More than 5,000 years ago, God gave that property to the Jews. And I'm going to explain how they became the Jews from Israel in just a moment. So Abraham, miraculously, he and his wife, Sarah, had a son when he was 99 years old and she was up in her 80s. And God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abram has a son, a chosen son, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac has a son to carry on the heritage of the promises from Genesis chapter 12. And it goes from Abraham to Isaac. And his name is? Very good. Jacob. His name is Jacob. And Jacob has an encounter with God. And God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Because Jacob means deceiver. And he changes his name to Israel, and Israel has 12 sons. So God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He has 12 sons. Listen, if you have 12 sons, you are to be named anything in the world you want to be named. I would like to be named Big Daddy if I had 12 sons. I only had 5. That's why my name is Jacob and not Big Daddy. And he had 12 sons. And those 12 sons, come on, you know some of their names. What were their names? One dressed really good. His name was Joseph in the coat of many colors. The oldest one, his name was Reuben. Some of the other ones, come on, you know their names. Many people are named after them. Levi, the one who made jeans. And then there was Zebulun, Dan, Asher, Benjamin, but the one through whom the promise of God would come would be the one named Judah. And from Judah would come the people we know as the who? The Jews. So watch this. It goes from Abraham to Isaac to God changes Jacob's name to he has 12 sons. And from that tribe, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is now Israel, God carries on the promise through his son named Judah. Now, it would be thousands of years later that from Judah would come the one who, when his father was on his deathbed, when Israel was on his deathbed, you can go back and read it in Genesis. He laid hands on him and he said, Judah, the scepter will never depart from you. A king, rulership will come from you. And 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, there was a Jewish baby born who through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And his name was Jesus. Now watch this. There's great significance with the Jews. As a matter of fact, for almost 1,800 years, the Jews did not have their own land. From just over 140 years after the time of Christ until, does anybody know when it happened? May 1948. The land we now know is Israel was overseen by Great Britain. And at that time, when it was surrendered, Great Britain, which is the greatest nation on earth, Great Britain was the greatest, most powerful military power and financial power on earth. But in 1948, they opposed Israel becoming a nation. And do you know who became Israel's greatest ally to become a nation? The United States. And do you know what happened from that point on? The United States became the greatest nation on earth, and Great Britain began to lose its military power. Why? Because God said, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And up until the current political powers in our nation, the United States has always been the chief ally of the Jews and has been blessed as a result of that until now. The scripture, Jesus said that when the fig tree blossoms, and most scholars believe that that meant when Jerusalem, when Israel became a nation again, that generation would not pass away until the coming of the Son of Man. In 1948, Israel became a nation, and you can argue over the years whether a generation's 75 years or 120 years or whatever it may be. Here's certainly the truth. Israel is God's timepiece to show us that God is doing something on earth. And right now, as we sit here today, while there is all kinds of things going on in the earth, God is saying something to the earth. He's saying something to the earth. You see, for over 200 years, when America was young, the church provided schoolhouses, churches, trained men and women, equipping them with life skills. The first colleges, Princeton, Harvard, and Yale, were all begun as universities to prepare people for pastoral ministry. That's why Princeton, Harvard, and Yale were begun to equip people for pastoral ministry. Hospitals, the Red Cross, feeding programs for the poor. The church set the moral climate of every local community. Right near our Broussard campus is the oldest church in Louisiana, in St. Martinville, a church that was established there in the 1700s. Do you know why? Because when Americans came and they began to settle in any place they settled, the first thing they would build was a church. And then they would build all of their society, all of their world, all of their business, all of their lives around the church. Why was the church responsible for teaching, equipping schools, universities, hospitals, caring for the poor? Well, why was the church responsible for those things, primarily a volunteer-driven organization? Because it was assumed and believed, as it should be to this day, that the local church is the hope of the world. Lake Charles will go as the spiritual community of Lake Charles goes. Lafayette will go as the spiritual community of Lafayette goes. It's always like the scripture says, like priests, like people. Today, our nation is in a mess. Let me say that again. Today, our nation is in a mess. The world is in crisis with war and racial hatred and unfettered lust of every kind. And the moral collapse of our nation is collapsing so fast, it makes the collapsing of the Twin Towers and the sinking of the Titanic seem like it took a year for each of them to happen. As a spiritual leader and as a pastor, My calling is to feed and to lead people. And leadership is the ability to see further down the road than those around you. As the watchman on the wall, as pastors are called, we are called to give leadership in the midst of chaos and confusion and crisis to be able to say, here's what God wants us to do, and here's how we prepare for what is ahead. Who would have ever thought in our nation? Who would have ever thought 10 years ago that the big debate would be, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that that would even be an issue? Yet today, every single foundation that was biblically based in our nation is under attack. Barely a peep from even spiritual leaders who are willing to speak out. Almost everywhere I go, people always want to ask, if you get anywhere near anybody in the secular media, they ask this question, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I go, I believe in it. I've been having sex with the same woman for 32 and a half years, and I don't plan on stopping. Can I say that in church? I mean, I got a license. I got it in public. Matter of fact, just so you'll know, ladies, I've never counseled a man in 40 years of ministry who got in too much trouble because he was too romantically in love with his wife. But I've counseled a lot of them that got in trouble because they weren't. That is one of the things I appreciate so much about your pastor, is his heart and his love for his beautiful wife, Lisa. That gives you security. That should bring great comfort to you. That when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can say, God, thank you that I have a pastor who has a heart and eyes only for his wife. Look over at the person beside you and say, that's really good, and you need to hear that too. And then, ladies, look at your husband and say, you need to follow the pastor. So how do we prepare for what is ahead? Is our world in crisis? Is our nation in a moral dilemma? And by the way, when people ask me, just so you'll have a right answer when people ask you, because they're now going to ask you. You see, a nation without values and without moral foundation always looks for someone else to set the standard. Usually it's themselves. So when people ask me, Pastor, well, what do you think about homosexual marriage? Pastor, what do you think? Can I give you my answer? And I minister to people of that lifestyle almost on a weekly basis. First of all, what do you expect from a society where men abdicated their responsibility and their role in the family? And where 60% of the kids wake up without their real daddy in their home every day? And where a generation of women looked 25 years ago and said, if he can abdicate his responsibility, why can't I abdicate mine? What do you say to a generation of people who young children who have survived their upbringing, not been raised? That they now self-define to try to figure out what it is. But let me give you the answer. Here it is. It's real simple. Because people ask me that all the time, Pastor, what do you think about that? I mean, first of all, my heart goes out to every one of those individuals. And I minister to many. But I want you to know that God spoke on the subject thousands of years ago, and he has never changed his mind. The president might change his mind. Mom and them might change their mind. Political and elected officials. God has not changed his mind. That's a good place to clap. And you don't have to be afraid to do that. We're in church. We're supposed to believe this. Amen? So what do we do? How do we prepare for what's ahead? How do we prepare for the confusion, the dilemmas that are... First of all, let me just tell you this. I'm in great faith of what God is going to do. How do we prepare? Number one, we need to get right. I came to Christ during the Jesus movement, and all we talked about then was the rapture. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. One of our favorite slogans was, get right or get left when he comes. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For us as believers, this is the time to set our mind on spiritual things and to recognize what really matters around us. It is a time for us to stand up and be, as the scripture says, as Jesus was speaking in Matthew 5:13-16. Listen to what he says. You are like what? You like Tony's. You like slap your mama. You are like salt for the whole race. But if the salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it what? Salty again, and it becomes what? Worthless. So it is thrown out. And people do what? Let me explain this to you. Salt was an incredibly expensive commodity during the time of Jesus. We couldn't go down to the Morton salt mines and pick it up then. And oftentimes when soldiers were paid, they would actually paid in hunks of salt. Actually, the word salary refers to what they would get as their payment in salt. As a matter of fact, there's a term we use. Have you ever heard somebody say this? They're not worth their salt. But what would happen is you might be paid with a lump of salt, but it may be salt that you didn't know had gotten wet. And so when you began to chisel it off and began to use it as a medium of exchange, you might taste it and go, hold it. This isn't salty. Therefore, it couldn't be used as a medium of exchange to barter. So instead, you took the salt and you threw it out because it wasn't really worth any more than gravel. That's what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. And if you lose your saltiness, then it uses its value. And so it's not worth anything more than to be walked and trampled upon. Listen to what else he says. It has become worthless. So it's thrown out so people trample on it. You are like light for what? The whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In that same way, your light must shine before people so they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Say it with me, salt and light. What is the purpose of salt? What is the purpose of salt? Come on, this y'all are intelligent. It does what? It preserves. The first thing salt does is preserve. How many of you like beef jerky? When I was a kid, I used to like beef jerky. Now, if I get a piece of beef jerky, I usually have as many teeth laying off on the ground. When I lay it out, I look like a front row of a Willie Nelson concert. 200 pair of legs and 15 teeth. And you know it's true. But my kids love beef jerky. And when we go hunting or, you know, I hunt a lot, but we'll go, you know, the kids always want to go up in and they want to get hot chocolate, a honey bun, and beef jerky. The breakfast of champions. And they can have beef jerky and they can have it in a backpack or a hunting bag or in their waders. And they can open it up, eat part of it, put it back in there, and it may be next hunting season. Okay. You look down in there and there's that beef jerky. And you can still what? How many have ever eaten beef jerky and been left out a while? Come on, don't lie in church. There you go. Do you know why? Because it's been preserved by what? The salt preserves it. And you might not be able to find it for 3 weeks or 3 months of the next hunting season. But I can assure you, think about leaving a raw ribeye. Would you be looking for it in 3 months? That thing will be screaming at you in about 3 days. Why? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever look at the news and go, do you ever look at what's on TV, hear what kids are being exposed to, and look and go, it stinks. Have you? Do you know why? It isn't because the world is not the world. They're not responsible to be the salt. We are responsible to be the salt. You see, what happened is 20 years ago, they began to push in our country the privatization of Christianity. Say it with me, the privatization of Christianity. And here's what the privatization of Christianity said. Look, I'm glad that you're a Christian businessman, or you're a Christian landscaper, or you're a Christian and you're farming on your job. And that's good. You know, we want good, honest people, but now don't be preaching to nobody. See, don't be just throwing your values out there everywhere, just kind of throwing it on. Just share that. Keep that yourself. Be good Christian, kind of hold it in. And salt loses its power unless it's exposed on what it should preserve. Light is only valuable when it's exposing darkness. And so you know what happened? Come on, you used to hear it all the time. You know, there's two things we don't discuss around here. And then they go on and tell you about both of them. God told me one time, I was driving down the street with him, a wealthy businessman. He goes, I said, well, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And he said, well, you know, Pastor, he said, there's a couple of things I don't discuss, religion and politics. And we were driving back, and I waited about 30 seconds, and I said, I understand. He said, you know those things are private, Pastor. I said, uh-huh. I said, I bet they're so private you haven't even discussed them with yourself, have you? And he waited about 30 seconds, and then he started laughing. He went, you're right, I haven't. When we were shoved with biblical values and being the salt and the light into the closet, then everybody who was in the closet came out of the closet. When the light that was to expose darkness and the salt was to be the preservative got pushed in the closet, everything else came out of the closet. And now when we come back out, we're the intruders. It is not the responsibility of the world that is lost and needs Christ to be salt and light. It is the responsibility of the local church, where still, in the eyes of God, is the hope of the entire world. Salt preserves. Salt disinfects. Salt judges. During biblical times, if they were going to destroy a city and never wanted to come back, they'd burn the city down, and then they'd take salt and put it on all the fertile fields so it could never, ever be planted in again. How many of you have ever heard that from somebody, you know, who's not a Christian? Judge not lest you be judged. You know, the Sinner's Bible has two verses. Two verses. Here's the first one. Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest. And usually they're judging you when they say that to you. And here's the second one. Jesus drank wine. Yeah, but you're drinking a daiquiri. I know, but it's like wine. People know nothing about the Bible, nothing about morals, values, stealing, lying. Jesus drank wine, and judge not lest you be judged. We are to judge. Here's the other thing. You know what salt does? We have one of our pastors that recently moved from here to one of the most beautiful places in the world. He left from Lafayette and he went to Sandestin. Imagine pastored in Sandestin. We have a church there, Destiny Worship Center. We call that pastor there the pastor of paradise. And one of our staff just recently went to join them on staff. And I called him. I said, how you doing? He said, oh, pastor, we love the beach. He said, the beautiful green waters. He said, the beautiful white sand. I said, well, great. I'm so glad to hear that. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. He said, what? He said, the food is terrible. Do you know why? All those seasonings. You see, seasoning or salt makes things taste good. And when we, as the salt and the light, are not interjected into the culture, then we as a society become tasteless. Tasteless. You see, every one of us are salt and light. Are you aware, and you've heard preachers say this for years, you're the only Jesus some people may ever see? Pastor Todd, I'm always encouraged when someone walks up to me and goes, are you Pastor Jacob? I say, yes, I go, you know, the foreman that works for me, he goes to your church. I tell you, he is a heart. He gets there early. He stays late. He's the most, I could trust him with anything. It always makes me so proud. I go, yeah, that's him. And then I have people come up and go, are you Pastor Jacob? Depends who's asking. Did you know Ray Boudreau? Why? Man, he's the worst employee. No, I can't even remember. Ray who? A lot of Boudreaus in Acadiana. You and I either are a stepping stone. This scripture says that we need to be salt and light so when others see the good works that come from us, they will praise our Father. They will praise God. They will give glory to God because what they see coming forth from us. And either we are a stepping stone for people to come to Christ, or we are a stumbling stone to keep people from Christ. I asked a guy one time, we just got saved. He was working offshore. I said, well, how's things going? He said, Pastor, I tell you, he said, offshore, he said, man, those men watch horrible things on TV. He said, the language, the videos, they're just a mess. I said, well, do you ever talk to them about Christ and what he's done in your life? He looked at me and he said, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not living very much of a Christian life, and I figured the best thing I could do for Jesus is not let anybody know I had anything to do with him. We are the salt and the light, and getting right begins with us. Judgment begins first in the house of God. Getting right doesn't begin in the world. It begins with us as believers. Secondly, we need to get reconciled. We live in a culture where children know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Where no matter what you give people, we live in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, and no matter what you give people, they're not satisfied. They want something else. Do you know why? Because selfishness breeds dissatisfaction. Did you get that? Selfishness breeds dissatisfaction. So when you give a demanding person what they want, they just start demanding more. They don't start demanding less. It's selfishness. We live in a day and age where the enemy is attacking marriage. So you know what one of the greatest lights that you can have as a witness to the world around you is? Your marriage. Do you know why? Marriage is God's graduate school. How many of you have been married for at least 20 years? Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Okay. How many of you have been married 2 or 3 years? Raise your hand. Okay. Shut up. You don't know nothing. Ask some of these people who have been married 20 or 30 years. I mean, my goal is to be one of them old people walking through the mall holding hands with Michelle. Wearing those off-brand tennis shoes. And when we walk through there, people go, oh, now look at that. Okay, might have a walker, but we'll still be doing it. Our relationships become an incredible light. As a matter of fact, my marriage, my children, my future witness. And it doesn't mean our children are perfect, but they're all in process. They're all moving. God doesn't expect perfection from anybody, but he does expect progress. That we're moving towards growing. Thirdly, not only get right and get reconciled, but get ready. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. I can promise you, you didn't memorize this one. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will... Okay, well, you can't even get that. All who live godly in Christ Jesus might, could. You shall suffer persecution. Do you know that Christianity that's not persecuted is an aberration? Do you know that all over the world, Christians are being persecuted for their faith? Do you know that in France, if you share your faith with someone that's considered proselyting, you could be put in jail? All across the world, with rare exception, has been the United States. Those who professed Christ are being persecuted. That's normal Christianity. For me, that became a reality. When I came to Christ, I went home and told my dad, my stepmom. My dad was on his way to being married 5 times. He got so excited about me being saved, he kicked me out of the house. I went and I told my mom, who had a bar in the Mexican ghetto of Houston, where I would work every day when I came home from school from the time I was 14 and a half till I was 17 and a half years old. And when I would preach to my mom, she looked at me once and she said, "I liked you better when you were on drugs." If we were having a testimony time in my church, I literally could have stood up and said, "Look, I gave my life to Jesus, and since then, everybody who says they love me has kicked me out. This is wonderful." No, that's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. You and I are about to find out if we'll give if it's non-tax deductible. You and I are about to find out if we believe the Bible is the Word of God and that it's true, even when society and government around you tells you that you shouldn't believe it or you'll pay a penalty for it. We're about to find that out. You see, this isn't abnormal. It's simply called Christianity, real Christianity. Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Anybody ever read that book? If you haven't, I'd encourage you to find it. It's a picture of him in his hand. How thin he was. Worn down to the bone and chains around here. And Richard Wurmbrand tells the story of when communism came and took over Romania, where he was a pastor, a Romanian pastor. And the communists rounded up all the pastors in a building like this with soldiers. Probably much like they're doing right now, like ISIS is doing in the Middle East. And they gathered them together and they said this, "We've gathered all of you together to let you know that you have nothing to be afraid of. We know that many of you have been frightened by what you hear about communism, but what we want you to know is, pastors, communism is the same as Christianity." And it was quiet, just like y'all are now. Soldiers all around the building, the leader at the front said, "Now I want you to say that with me. Communism is the same as Christianity." And fearfully, in a low level of mumbling, people said, "Communism is the same as Christianity." He said, "Now say it louder." And they mumbled again, a little louder this time. "Communism is the same as Christianity." And he said, "Say it louder." And now many were standing, and they said, "Communism is the same as Christianity." They all sat down. Sabina Wurmbrand was sitting next to her husband, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. And she looked at him and said, "Richard, stand up and write that shame off the face of Jesus Christ." And he looked at her and said, "Sabina, if I stand, you may never have a husband again." She said, "I'd rather not have a husband than have one who was a coward and would not stand for Christ." It is time for us to recognize that Christianity that costs nothing means nothing. That it is actually an oxymoron to say that Christianity doesn't cost you anything. Remember, we're not following the guy who ended up in a mansion with $1 billion. We're following the guy who started off with everything and left that to come and to end on a cross. Number four. Is this okay, or y'all just scared? Okay. Recall God's promises. 1 John 4:4, great persecution is happening in the world. John writes and says, "Little children, you are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is," what? Is that scripture up there? Do we have the scripture? Okay. Could we get that scripture up there? Okay. It says, "Because he who is in you is," come on, say it with me, "greater." The Amplified Version says, "mightier." than he who is in the world. Say this with me. The greater one lives in me. He does. He lives in you and in me. And I am not afraid, because God is taking everything on earth that can be shaken, and he's shaking it. And everything that's been built on the sand is going to fall. But not only which has been built on the rock, Christ Jesus, will stand. God wants all of us to know he's still in control. He's still in control. And finally, I want us to remember what brings revival or spiritual awakening. You see, spiritual awakening doesn't happen when the world gets saved. That's salvation. Revival happens when the church is awakened. We need revival. Our nation needs revival. There are 88 million born-again evangelical Christians who have given up hope by looking at what's going on around them. But the mightier one lives, the greater one, the mighty one lives inside of you and me. And we know that the only hope of the world is the local church being revived to become what God created it to be. We live in a pleasure-centered, selfish world. That no matter what they get, again, they're never, ever, ever satisfied. So what brings spiritual awakening? And in my last 3 minutes, I just want to answer this, and I want you to consider what God might be saying to you. What brings spiritual awakening? Where are you in your spiritual journey? Where are you in your spiritual journey? The Bible says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. I've seen some folks in love do some crazy stuff. How many remember when you were in love? If you raised your hand, you're already in trouble. When you are in love. Do you know it's actually been chemically proven that the brain, when it is in love, acts the same as when it's on drugs. It's true. How many remember when you could stay on the phone all night? Just breathing. You remember when no matter where you were, maybe you were offshore, maybe you were in the service, maybe you were in a faraway job, and you drive 24 hours just to get there, to spend 30 minutes with him, to drive 24 hours back. Thank God for Skype. There is nothing that will ever, ever replace your love for God. Nothing. 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 It's not good people God's looking for. It's people that love him and desire him more than anything else in the whole world. One of my spiritual mentors, Winky Pratt, he used to say, revival is when God gets so sick and tired of being misrepresented that he just shows up himself. He just shows up. And revival is when people get tired of all of the other things that can be good, but they're distractions from God himself coming. And God himself meeting us. I'm kind of at the place in my life. I'm 56. I know I look like I'm 46. My wife says I act like I'm 36. We just got away for a getaway for her 51st anniversary, and I probably acted like I was 26. Can I tell you something? There is nothing in the entire world that will replace your love for God. James says there is a crown of glory for those who love him. It's loving God. At this stage in my life, like some of you, if you're at least somewhere around near 40, either there or a little beyond there, you've kind of come to the conclusion that you kind of figured out what most of your lot in life is, wherever you are. Did you enjoy the worship today? Young lady was leading, did a phenomenal job. Young man, just incredible, incredible job. I wish I could sing. Actually, my children wish I could sing. wish sometimes that I would have been a great athlete. I actually was supposed to be a doctor. The only thing that kept me from being a doctor was Friday. That's when they had tests. But you know what? I might not be professionally what I thought I would be. And that may be gone. I may not be able to sing, and that's my gifting. There are different things about your life or my life that we might have wished to have been different. But look right here. Every person sitting here can have as much of God as you want. How much do you want? How much do you want? And the limits are not placed on you by God. They're placed on you by yourself. I believe we are entering the greatest hour in the history of the church. I truly believe that. I'm seeing it all across America. I was at a church this week. Began 13 years ago. They had 26,800 people last weekend. In our Broussard, Lafayette, and Opelousas campus, we are averaging 100 salvations a week, and we have for the entire year. A week. We've gone 1,500 people in the last 15 months. People are hungry. This place has exploded. This building is incredible. God is going to do great things here, but it becomes to the place where you and I must desire God more than we want anything else in the world. Look right here. How much of God do you want? How much do you want? How much do you want? There isn't an accomplishment. There isn't an amount of money. They're not something that you can possess or own or hold a title deed to. That will ever replace deep, passionate, irreplaceable, contagious love for God. Today, the question's always been, we sing it all the time at the 4th of July, God bless America. Listen, God has blessed America. There's only one question. Will America bless God? Will America bless God? Many people in our nation have forgotten God. But we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can. We're the hope of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your supernatural grace. I thank you that in every situation, Father, you know every individual, where they walk in, when they walked in this room, Father, today was a divine appointment for them. Today was a moment where you said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to talk to you. From the worship all the way through to every experience to this moment, you brought them. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would reveal your heart. Reveal your heart, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your entire life. You say, well, Pastor, what's that? Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man or woman is born again, they could not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, don't be surprised that I tell you, you must be born again. So I want to ask you, have you been born again? You say, Pastor, I believe in God. I've been baptized. I've been christened. I didn't ask you that. Have you been born again? You say, Pastor, how do I know? Well, you know your birthday. Mine's June the 17th. You know yours. There should be a time you can look back on. Maybe you don't remember the exact date, but you do the moment when you went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. In that moment, you were born again. You received Christ by faith. You turn away from sin through repentance. And you asked Christ to come into your life, and you surrendered to his plan and his purpose and gave up yours. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever been born again. I've been in church. I'm here today. Is that enough? No. Jesus said you had to be born again to see the kingdom or to enter the kingdom. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to tell you that today you can pray right at your seat right now. And you can leave here with your sins forgiven, with Christ coming to live inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can live knowing God's plan and purpose are inside of you. And if you die, God has a place for you. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're in, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I've never been born again. But if I can pray today right here in my seat to be born again, to know my sins are forgiven, to know Christ is living in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I live, he has a plan and a purpose for me. And if I die, he has a place for me. Pastor, that's what I want. Would you pray for me today? I want to pray to be born again today. If that's you, would you raise your hand real quickly right now? I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you right at your seat, right where you are. Yes, I see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Raise it up real high. 6. Okay, 7. I see that back in the back. Okay. You can put your hands down. Keep your eyes closed. I'm going to ask one last time. Pastor, I should have raised my hand. I did. My heart's beating, about to jump out of my chest. I know you're talking to me. I want to join these 6 that have prayed to be born again. I know I need to be born again. I didn't raise my hand the first time, but I know I need to now. If you raise your hand the first time, don't raise your hand. But if you know you should have and you didn't, I want you to raise your hand right now and join these 6 right now. Would you? Quickly. Raise it high. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now I want us to pray out loud, church. I want you to join me. Those that raise their hand, we're going to pray out loud with you right now to be born again. Come on, church. Everyone join me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again, and I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior in Jesus' name. Now look up at me a moment, church. How many of you could say, Pastor, the message you said today, shared today, and it was for me. Come on, raise your hand all across it. Then here's what I want you to do. Would you raise that other hand? Father, you are speaking now. You're speaking to people, Father, right now. And we ask you to come now by your Holy Spirit and let your presence come. Breathe on embers that have died out. Make things that have been gray and cloudy crystal clear and convictingly crystal clear. Now bless your church. Thank you for these precious people. Thank you for the leadership of this precious church. Pastor Todd and Lisa and their incredible team, the Big Woods, so many others. Thank you for them. Now bless them and empower them as they move forward, representing you as salt and light to the world around them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, can we give Pastor a hand? That's awesome. Christianity, which costs you nothing, means nothing. Thank you guys, those that prayed, said, I'm giving my life to Christ today. That's awesome. I can look back as a kid and go, man, I remember that. May you never forget it. Let's stand to our feet. We are going to honor Pastor Jacob. My wife and I can just tell you right now, more than likely, we're going to write the largest check to Pastor Jacob today because such a blessing that he's been. It's incalculable what he's been to my life, our marriage, and this church. It's birthed first in his heart. It was God's call on him to plant a church, and we're here in large part, not just because God had that in ours, but because it was first in Pastor Jacob's. Wow. Powerful, I'm telling you. I encourage you, we're as a church, yeah, let me just say, number one, you are a generous church. Thank you. Number two, I don't want you to miss the opportunity to be a blessing to Pastor and our Savior's church financially. On the way out, there'll be ushers at the doors. They also have the boxes. You can put a check or cash there. Thank you for coming today. Prayer partners, can you guys come up front? And if you raised your hand and you prayed, please let us partner with you. Let us put resources and people that can encourage you in your walk with God. It's an awesome Sunday. I needed that. Y'all needed that? It's great. Let me just tell you right now, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. May we be salt. May we be light. I'm telling you, this place will be filled to capacity, service after service after service, because we are light. We are salt. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I just pray that we are a blessing to you. Father, thank you that people this morning have given their heart to you. May we honor you in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do, and may we be light for you in this dark world. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you. God bless. Have a great week. If you need prayer, you come. If you pray, you come. God bless you.